What's the purpose of your life? What's your life purpose? That's all. Just a little question this morning. I'll give you 8 seconds to think about it, and then that will be resolved, and we can move on. What is the purpose of your life? You can think about it for a few seconds. That's probably enough time. So share with me. Who can tell me? What's the purpose of your life? Ken? Torturing children is purpose of your life. He got a great look from his daughter right there. Well, I don't know if it's the purpose of your life, but obviously that's what you're good at. So, you know, where gifting and passion come together, they say. All right, who else? What's the purpose of your life? Jesus is the purpose of your life. If you've been to Sunday school at all in your life, you know that the proper answer is always Jesus, pray, or the Bible. Right? So Jesus, the purpose of your life. That's good. You can't go wrong there. Yeah, what else? Purpose of your life. Gigi, you're so tentative. This is going to be good, I can tell. What's the purpose of your life? To bring everyone you meet one step closer to Jesus. I like that answer because it's strategically bounded. Just one step. I just got to bring one step closer to Jesus. That's nice. That sort of specificity often releases creativity. All right, what else? Purpose of your life? Mike? Come on, Mike, now. Come on, Mike. Here we go.
To serve my cat's hand and paw.
To serve your cat's hand and paw. No. What do you think the purpose of your life is? Not what your cats think the purpose of your life. They're cats, we understand. Yes. Who is it? Sonia, hot Chinese chick. We celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary yesterday. She's hotter than when I married her, and I am way hotter than when she married me. Just like. All right. Anyway, you don't really need to answer. Next. What's the purpose of your life? Make your husband happy. To make a godly offspring. That's a lot of pressure on you, buddy.
There's no pressure on you.
No pressure. Robin? To know God and make him known. She's been saying that for 25 years. To know God and make him known. That's a good one. Kaika. To do my best. That's kind of a nice one, right? It's not like super targeted, but it's qualitative, right? It's an approach to life that informs everything. All right, one more. Who's got the best answer? Purpose of your life. Yeah, can you read? The chief end of man is to glorify God and worship him forever. Actually, the quote is if it's from the father. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting. Yeah, that's a good one. A good quote. All right. That's a small question to start the day, the purpose of your life. Mostly when people think about the purpose of life, they want to know, like, what particular function are they particularly called to do? There's so many things that we should do. What are we called to do? Are you called to parent kids? Well, if you have kids, yes. Is that all you're called to do? Are you called to do it in a particular way? Are you called to do other things in life? Is your calling the job that you're doing? Everybody wants their job to be a calling, but usually it's just a way to pay the bills. What sort of ministry should you do? Because there are all sorts of different kinds of ministry in life. You know, there's teaching, there's healing, there's evangelism, there's all of the above. There's just bringing people a step closer to Jesus. And one way or another, it's something that we should all be thinking about, because one of the purposes of life is to live life purposefully, right? It has long been known, certainly in the field of psychology, but I think before that in the field of philosophy, that human beings like meaning, right? We want our lives to be significant. Where do we come from? Where are we going? And what are we doing here? It's that middle one. You know, what are we doing here? And if you feel that you're not doing much, you're not accomplishing much, then that gets very frustrating, right? That withers the soul. That feels fairly constricting. We don't like the sense of wasting our lives. We don't like that sense very much. And of course, Jesus comes and speaks to that, and the Bible speaks to that and says that there are higher purposes to live for. But sometimes that can be kind of frustrating. I was working on a writing project this week and writing a story about this season of my life that was very difficult. I had just kind of been trounced out of academia after years and years of working in higher academia, doing lots of scholarship and research. I was basically bounced out without a job. No one would even give me a job interview after 4 years on the job market because my research topic was not politically correct, in a nutshell. That was the story. And I went to work for a software company. I didn't like working in software, but I got involved with a startup and kind of helped develop that company. And then the president of the company kind of rather nefariously took all of the money out of the company, out of the bank accounts, and left the country for a number of months, leaving me in charge, having to make payroll for everyone, having no money, you know. So I sort of extemporized a strategy and kind of was pulling it off. Sonia and I at that time had 7 straight miscarriages. We'd basically been drummed out of a church because of a conflict that we had. But Sonia a bit too with the senior pastor, and lost our church movement. On and on it went. It was just a miserable time. And I was pulling an all-nighter in the office of this company, where I was still trying to make things work. And in the middle of the night, I got a bad news, sort of the delayed email, that I had not succeeded in landing this proposal that I had made to this big corporation. They chose somebody else. That's a funny story to that. The person they chose was the friend of a Hollywood celebrity. I was like, oh, you know, we had the best product by far, but didn't make it. And I just slumped down on the steps in this office. No one else was in the building. And I just wept. I just wept from exhaustion. I mean, just deep, deep, deep exhaustion. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
And just groaned to the Lord. You know, I could barely get the words out. It's like, Lord, all I do is try hard. All I do is try hard. I can't make things work out. It's like, is that all you want of me? You know, just to try hard. I can't go on doing this. I can't go on. That went on for a while. And then the Lord spoke to me. It's one of those times where the Lord speaks so clearly that you feel it physically. I don't know if you've had or had that experience. I've had a handful of them. And it just spoke in a way that hit me. Like, physically, I shook and I gasped because it hit my body so hard. And the Lord said, unmistakably, you passed the test. You work for me now. Which is good, because I was about to lose my job. This company was crumbling. But I remember my initial reaction, you know, after about 5 seconds of recovery was, there was a test? Nobody told me, you know, I was being tested. I just thought life sucked. I just thought I couldn't do anything well enough. Like that the obstacles were always too great relative to my brilliance and hard work. But he commented no further. That was all he said. Within a few weeks, the president of the company returned to the country, fired me in order to cover his misdeeds. And I've never held a regular job since then. Everything I've done, I've essentially been in the world of ministry. It's been interesting. It hasn't always been smooth, but the Lord was right. Now I work for him. And I've been working for him ever since. I tell that story because it is indicative to me of how the purpose of the Lord constantly flow through our lives, even when we think the Lord has completely no purpose for us. You feel utterly meaningless, utterly frustrated, utterly failed. You know, and the Lord is up there in heaven thinking, oh, he's doing very well. Yeah, he's making it. didn't feel like that at all. You know, and to this day, I can't tell you exactly what I was accomplishing by failing at all of my major pursuits and living in mourning for lost babies year after year. But evidently, I was being something that the Lord found valuable. And that's really the lesson that I walked away from that with. My job in working from the Lord ever since that day in various forms has been a very weird job because, as we learned last week, as we began our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, this kingdom of heaven on earth that Jesus talks about is a very upside down sort of place, right? Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with this list of 8 blessings, blessifications, beatitudes, if you want to use the fancy word. And they're very curious. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who feel impoverished on the inside. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, I'd certainly been mourning at that point in my life. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who don't get any attention, don't stand out, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who need justice, in other words, for they will be filled. And you know, it goes on. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are you when you are in need of forgiving somebody, for you will receive mercy. Finishes up with, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted. That's a good one. It's a weird place. What Jesus says essentially is if you feel unplaced in the world, you have a big advantage in the kingdom of heaven on earth. So that's where we left it last week. The Sermon on the Mount, as we introduced the series last week, is easily, far and away, the most revolutionary and foundational moral teaching in world history, and there is no close second. It absolutely revolutionized the world, and it has seeped its way into popular culture all over the world. Even people who are not believers, they don't believe in God, know tons about the Sermon on the Mount because of idioms that have seeped into our popular everyday speech. If you say things like, well, turn the other cheek, that's actually a quote from the Sermon on the Mount. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. That's actually a quote from the Sermon on the Mount. Go the extra mile. That's actually a quote from the Sermon on the Mount. These are all sayings that we use. Don't judge. Judge not, right? We're not supposed to judge. Everybody knows that in the world. Well, they didn't know it before the Sermon on the Mount. That was a completely innovative and creative Jesus teaching that has come to sort of dominate morality, super dominant in Western culture. Hey man, don't judge. Don't judge me. That sort of individualism comes directly from this teaching. This is the teaching that started it. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Sermon on the Mount, the golden rule. Everybody knows that. It is the greatest moral teaching in human history. And therefore, I just want to go through it. If nothing else, it's a real profound check on your gospel, a real profound check on your life, and a real profound check on your life of purpose, as it turns out. I just want to read 3 verses today from Matthew 5. We went through the 8 Beatitudes, the 8 blessifications at the start of the Sermon on the Mount last week. And now we're going to shift into famous teaching on the salt and the light. Jesus has just said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they treated the prophets who were before you. And then he shifts to this. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. It'll be up on the big board. You can follow along in your own Bibles. Speaking to this rabble crowd, this wretched crowd of people who need healings and exorcism, enlightenment. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men, or thrown out and trampled underfoot, the new gender-free translations say. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Congratulations. Well done. Look to your left and right and judge accordingly. So Jesus has basically just told the crowd that they're blessed because they're wretched. We talked about last week, the crowd that has gathered for this sermon is large, but it's also just, it's rabble. It's people who are in great pain, people who are having seizures, people who are possessed by demons, largely foreigners. There would have been language barriers. These are overwhelmingly poor people. It's rabble, right? It's like I always envision in my mind a Grateful Dead concert, which might be dating me a little bit, but just a mass of aromatic humanity, shall we say. If you've ever been to a Grateful Dead concert, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And he says that you're blessed because you're wretched. You're blessed because you have no place in the world. And then he ups the stakes even further by saying, and you are actually the light of the world. You're the spice of earth. You guys, you're them. You are that which illuminates existence. Which is a fairly unreasonably affirming thing for him to say. Because these people were entirely unqualified. They basically had just shown up. And when they showed up, they did not show up in good condition, right? They showed up desperately. And evidently, that was enough. And Jesus says, all right, you are the ones who illuminate the world for the rest of humanity. Congratulations, he says. The people are fresh in the door. Yet Jesus apparently sees them as vital carriers of the mission. Are you getting it? Whenever you read a Bible passage, you're supposed to ask yourself, what bugs me about this passage? This is what bugs me about these passages. These people just walk in, right? They limp in. And Jesus says, ah, the savior of the planet, essentially. That's what he's saying. You're hired. You passed the test. You're in. You work for me now. You're the light of the world. You're one of us. Without qualification, it's as if Jesus sees everyone in terms of their life purpose. Right? That's the conclusion that I walk away with. He's just barely met these people. But he speaks to them first and foremost. He identifies them first and foremost in terms of their godly purpose in the world. And I think that's the core of this section. I think that's the revolutionary bit about these three verses. If the world is indeed lost, if it's dying, if the world is indeed suffering, then there's nothing more important than the rescue mission. And so one thing we learn about Jesus is that when he walks around the world and meets someone, he sees them in terms of their role in the rescue mission. That's his primary lens. And I think it's the primary lens which he categorizes everyone. I mean, he loves everybody equally. He's willing to heal them. He's willing to deliver them. He's proven that, of course. That's how this teaching starts. But as soon as they're able to pay attention, he's like, all right, now, let's get to work. That's like the opening of the conversation. That has always impressed me. It's always impressed me. Jesus will certainly heal you. He will certainly show compassion to you, but he will definitely also recruit you. He might help you with your struggles in life. I say might because evidently he sees the struggles of your life as an advantage. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who need to forgive people because they have an advantage in the kingdom of heaven. So he might help you with the things that you're struggling with most, but he will definitely recruit you to work. Does that sound right? That's Jesus. It's revolutionary. Other religions don't really operate quite the same way. It's the ultimate life is ministry teaching. We have this proverb around Blue Water. What is life? Life is ministry. We get to spend eternity in God's presence. You know, we can worship him there. We can learn there. We can grow there. We can get healthy there. The 70, 80, 90, 100 years you have on this planet is primarily for ministering to other people. That's the that you can only do in this life. So this life is primarily about ministry. This life is primarily about the godly purpose that you're meant to serve. So the kingdom of heaven on earth, evidently, Jesus leads with this. It's not just about getting into heaven. It's about getting on with your mission. It's not just about getting in. It's about making an impact in the world. Or else. There's this phrase that I find the most powerful in these three verses. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. And trampled underfoot is what the modern NIV translations say, but all the other former translations would say. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men, which is literally what the Greek says. Another translation will be despised by men or held in contempt by other people. If Christians are not salty, if they're not influential, then the world is tempted to just despise Christianity. I've often thought that the number one enemy of Christianity was not unbelieving people or demons. The number one enemy of Christianity were Christians who seem blah, right? Because they ostensibly represent Jesus, but if they're blah, then they teach the world that Jesus is really boring and insignificant. There is nothing worse than an insignificant church. You need to be a salty church. And Jesus, again, leads with that. He's only a few lines into the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, make sure that you're doing your job or you're going to be despised by everybody. This is not going to go really well. You're good for nothing except to be thrown out. And of course, I don't think he's saying, you're a worthless person and you go to hell. I don't think that's it. I think he's saying, there's a point to life. Don't you dare miss the point of life. Don't you do that. I mean, that would be epic. Don't you dare miss the point of your life, because you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. He's saying, don't identify as downtrodden when you should identify as the light of the planet. Talk about a juxtaposition. Don't identify as unplaced in the world. Don't identify with suffering. You may be suffering, but identify as light. Identify as missional. Identify as purposeful. And I think, of course, we're getting to a deeper teaching here. Because being unplaced, being downtrodden, being locked in suffering might actually be part of your job description, because it gives you an advantage. And lots of the later commentators, the writers of the epistle, would comment on this. They would say, his strength is made perfect in weakness. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise. It's like when these meek people, these people that you would be tempted to overlook, somehow end up changing the planet? Well, that's attention getting. You know, that's amazing. That says something about God and the nature of the God whom we serve. He doesn't need the powerful. He doesn't need the political elite. He doesn't need the super rich. He doesn't need the controllers of media to change the world. Who does he need? A bunch of nobodies doing miracles and extraordinary things. A bunch of faceless people who nobody notices, but at the end of their life, they've changed the world around them in ways that you couldn't even explain if you tried. That's the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's basically been the history of the kingdom of heaven on earth. I mean, Christianity has advanced through this planet, not through the might of armies, but through just a bunch of nameless people carrying it forward. Often it's been hordes of nameless, faceless, anonymous people who have revolutionized the institutional church.
Amen.
You know, fought back against corrupt popes and things like that. Christianity always has a way of renewing itself from the periphery. And that's been the history. I don't know what you were taught in school. You probably weren't taught anything in school. This sort of stuff gets bastardized and mistaught everywhere you go. But we're basically an anonymous movement and an extraordinarily effective one. And this teaching predicted it all. Being salt and light might be the cure for your wretchedness. Blessed are the down in the dumps. Blessed are those who have been passed over. Blessed are those who need to forgive people because they've been so mistreated. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's how Jesus opened the sermon. Basically, what he's saying is, if you come to Jesus freely, openly, looking for purpose, willing to get to work, then the very things that make you wretched might actually make you flow really well in the kingdom of heaven. If you flow really well in the kingdom of heaven, the things which bedeviled you might go away. I mean, your demons will flee, your addictions will fall, your loneliness will certainly dissipate. Getting to work might be the key. When Jesus calls you, he calls you to a job. That's part of the process. And that's really the takeaway point from these three verses. When Jesus calls a person, he always calls that person directly to a job. He passed by the shores of Galilee. One of the first stories we read about Jesus, he sees Peter, James, and John in a boat, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me. I'll make something of you. I'll make something of you. Live for the next life, but get busy in this one. Jesus always calls people the same way. And I just want to make sure that you heard the call properly. I just want to make sure that you heard the call properly. One thing that happens is that you hear the call of Christ, and then your life doesn't really feel easier. And you're like, well, apparently I missed the call. Apparently I did not understand what was going. And Jesus says, no. That stuff actually is important and helpful. Now, can we just skip to the part where you get to work? Because that's where all the power gets released, in your life and through your life. Are you understanding it? Everybody, snap if you understand. I'm not saying Jesus won't help you with your struggle. I'm saying your struggle is a sideshow. And I'll feel like it. Blessed are those who mourn. That's how Jesus sees it. It's like, we'll make it. We'll make it. But the key is getting to work now. When Jesus calls a person, he always calls the person to a job. You might think that you're not ready for a job yet. You might think that you need to get developed first, that you need to get your stuff in order first. I mean, because, you know, look at you. Seriously. Look at me. But actually, doing the job is how you develop.
Amen.
Doing the job is how you get healed. Doing the job is how you get free. Doing the job is how you get provision, Jesus makes clear. You know, in your purpose lies your power, is one of another famous Blue Water proverb that we have. You won't understand much about faith and the kingdom until you try to spread faith and the kingdom. You won't understand faith and the kingdom very well until you try to spread it. You won't experience the kingdom of heaven on earth in fullness unless you try to share the experience of the kingdom of heaven on earth fully. That's just the rule. That's how it works. It's the nature of the kingdom. Don't miss the point of the kingdom. If you're in it, you're ministering it. Otherwise, you've missed the point. You've missed the whole engine. If you're in it, you're hired. You have a job to do. You work for him. Don't miss the point of your life. If there's kind of one takeaway phrase that I think like makes it all practical, I was thinking about, okay, what's going to really boil it down and make it practical for us? I thought of this phrase: there is no preparation. You're fresh in the door, you're on the job. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Don't screw that up. If you screwed it up, things are going to fall apart. Right? People are going to despise you, and you're going to learn to despise yourself. There is no preparation. You're not preparing for your life purpose. You're not preparing for your kingdom calling. You're not preparing to be a minister. You are one. You are one now, today. And if you can't be one today, then there's some vital principle that you have misunderstood. Right? Maybe you think that your weakness gets in the way, when you should think your weakness is precisely what makes it work. Are you feeling it?
Yes.
Kat is feeling it.
Of course.
The rest of you, I think, have decided to let Kat do the work. All right, you be quiet. Do you feel it?
Yeah.
They don't know. They don't do it nearly as well as Kat. Do you feel it? That side feels it. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth.
Not in this case.
Do not judge. We haven't got to that one. That comes in chapter 7. We'll get there. We'll get there shortly. Anyway, whenever I read this teaching, I know I quote it all the time. I mean, this is truly one of those bedrock teachings for those of us who call ourselves Christians. It's like we're supposed to be salt and light. I say that phrase almost every Sunday when we get together. And there's no preparation. There's no stalling. There's no qualification. If you're going to understand Jesus, if you're going to understand faith, if you're going to understand the kingdom of heaven on earth, then you have to minister today. You have to minister before you leave the door. You have to minister this week. I'm speaking a little bit exaggeratedly, but, you know, because there's mercy and nobody's perfect. But it is important that you conceive of yourself as a minister. It's important that you conceive of yourself as an agent of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And then the only question is, how? You know, exactly how should I go about doing that? But first, Jesus wants to make clear that that's how you need to conceive of yourself. You need to conceive of yourself. Even if you are an unbeliever this morning, you're checking out God. You're like, well, I don't know, maybe. I don't even know what I think. I don't even know what I believe. My advice to you would be get to work. Get to work. Which is exactly how Jesus spoke to people who weren't sure. If they were like, Jesus, you know, I've got some questions. What would Jesus say? Those of you who are veterans, what would Jesus always say? Great. I'm making fantastic disciples. Jesus would only ever say one thing. Follow me. Yeah, sometimes he would say, go somewhere else and work there. Follow me. He would only ever say, get involved with the mission. And when you start doing the stuff, then you get to know the God behind the stuff, right? So that would be my best advice for you if you're seeking, if you're wondering, if you're willing to wonder, if you're willing to try, that would be my advice to you. But those of you who long ago made the decision to believe, I would say that the best way for you to experience the fullness of heaven on earth, you know, you got to get to work, you got to minister, you got to choose something. You have to be salty. And that shapes your conversation with God. Your conversation with God daily would be like, all right, well, what's one step that I could try? What's one step I could do to this person who's standing in front of me today? How can I be salt or light in this situation? How can I make sure that this 24 hours does not pass without me doing something constructive? So I think the altar call question this morning would be, well, who wants to commit to getting to work? Who wants to commit to getting to work? And that's going to involve you setting aside anything that has kept you from getting to work. Usually, what has kept you from getting to work is the magnitude of your own suffering, whether it comes in the form of daily chaos or true mourning and loss. We have people here in all sorts of seasons of life. No matter what happens, you have to keep working. Otherwise, you cut yourself off. You cut yourself off from the kingdom of heaven on earth, which is a growing and vital place. Is everybody besides Kat understanding? So, I don't know. Let me give you 30 seconds to deal with God. Are you willing to get to work? I'm telling you, that's the key to the rest of it. In your purpose lies your power. If you don't know exactly what to do, get busy, and it will become more specific over time. Father God, let us hear your call clearly. Let us experience the fullness of the kingdom of heaven as agents of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Speak, Lord. We're listening. I'll just do this today. If your heart feels well and duly committed, if you're like, yes, I will get to work. I am on the job this week. And you would like a little more prophetic direction from the Lord, you can just stand where you are. If you feel like this message especially applies to you and you want to make sure you're on the job with a vengeance, go ahead and stand up and you keep your eyes closed. Everybody stay in an attitude of respectful prayer. Just let these guys stand up, and I think the Lord will honor that extra position of faith for them. Now I think the Lord will put into your heads a little picture that will guide you, or for some of you, an approach. It's like, all right, this is the mindset I will cultivate, something like that. Either be very specific or very mindset-y. Speak, Lord. I'm suddenly reminded of the verse. He who is faithful in small things will be entrusted with bigger things. Be faithful with the little things. Eventually, your scope will grow. In the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, you are forgiven for every little thing. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. You are reconciled to God. You don't need to make it right first. You just need to get to work. That'll help, trust me. You are forgiven. Get to work. God will work out the details later. Make us salt and light, Lord. I bless you, brothers and sisters, to be evangelists and gatherers. If the world is broken and lost, then the rescue mission is the most important thing. In Jesus' name, everybody says,